Father, in the name of Jesus, we pray that your Holy Spirit does give us understanding and revelation today. In the name of Jesus, I thank you, Lord, for that spirit of wisdom that you said in the book of Ephesians that we could ask for, the spirit of wisdom and revelation, the knowledge of you, the eyes of our understanding enlightened. We pray for that today, Father. I pray also, Lord, that you would give me clarity of thought and clarity of speech today to proclaim your word, Lord, in the way that you've given it to me, in the way that you would have it communicated to your people today. And we thank you, Father, and we praise you for your holy word. Heaven and earth may pass away, but your word will not pass away. And we build our lives on your word, Father, in the name of Jesus. And everyone that agreed said,
amen.
Amen. Praise God. Back to Genesis chapter 12 this morning. Genesis 12, in verse 1, it says, "Now the Lord had said to Abram, 'Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I'll make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed.'" So God chose and called a man named Abram who had a family, and that family became a nation, the nation of Israel. And God called this man, this family, this nation for a very special purpose. And that purpose, we see it there in verse number 3. If you'll put that back up, please, Kim. In verse 3, at the end of the verse, he said, "In you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So he called, he chose this man, Abram, and Abram's family. And that family again became the nation of Israel. And he said, I've got a purpose for you. I've got a special calling for you. And that is all the families of the earth are going to be blessed through you. Praise God. And we ought to get happy about that.
Amen.
We're included in that all the families of the earth, right?
Yes.
That extended down to you.
Amen.
Praise God. We ought to be saying, oh, thank God for Abraham.
Yes.
And for his family. And for the nation of Israel. Thank God that they accepted that assignment. Thank God that despite all the trouble that they had been through, and they didn't, and their failings, they didn't do everything just right. But thank God through all of that, they persevered, and that we get blessed through them. Amen. We ought to love and appreciate the people of Israel for taking up that assignment. And we know that they fulfilled that assignment because they gave us the written word of God. Psalm 147, Romans chapter 3, tells us that God gave that his word, that he gave the revelation of himself through his word. He gave that to the world through the nation of Israel, through the people of Israel. They also gave us the Messiah, our Savior, Jesus. Amen. That's why Jesus said it this way in John 4, talking to the woman at the well in Samaria, salvation comes from the Jews. God's way of salvation comes through the Jews.
Amen.
Thank God that they carried out that assignment. Amen?
Amen.
And we also know that that's why they faced great persecution throughout the centuries. The devil hates it that God used a nation, the Jewish nation, to give us his word and to give us the Savior, the Messiah. That explains all the anti-Semitism through the centuries and through the generations. And we also know that God promised them a land. God says, okay, if you're going to do this assignment for me, I'm going to give you a land. Here's the deal. I'm going to give you a land. It was known at the time as the land of Canaan. It's now known as the modern day nation of Israel. And so God said, I'm going to give you that land to you and to your descendants as an everlasting possession. Praise God. And in the last century, in the last 100 years, God has miraculously brought them back to that land that they were scattered from for 1,800 years. But God says, no, I'm going to keep my promise. I'm keeping my promise to you. I'm going to bring you back. And and he did. He brought them back to that land. May 14, 1948, the modern nation of Israel was reconstituted. And Jesus said that would be a sign of his soon return. He said, "What? Look at the fig tree." The disciples asked him, what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? And Jesus said, look at the fig tree. Well, we know from Scripture, throughout Scripture, that the fig tree represents the nation of Israel. He said, look at the fig tree. When you see it blossoming and blooming and budding again, you know that the time is near. Praise God. So 1948 became, there was a sign that appeared, amen, that says Jesus is coming again and he's coming back soon. Praise God. All right. Go with me to 1 Corinthians 10. I want to throw this verse out here and look at a truth that we see here in this verse. Paul is writing and he says, give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. So I wanted to share this because this verse reveals the three groups of people in the earth that God deals with. Yep. You may see people according to skin color. You may see people according to nationality. You may see people according to, you know, some other a political persuasion. But here's how God sees people. He says, God sees the Jews. That's a group of people that he deals with. God sees the Gentiles. That's the nations, the unsaved world. And God sees the church. You're either a Jew or you're a Gentile or you're in this new category that we're in, the church. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. And so he says, don't give offense to any of them. But there's the three groups of people that God deals with. Now, when studying the Bible in general, and specifically when studying Bible prophecy, we need to keep that verse up there for a minute, Kim. We need to keep this in mind. We need to look at that passage of Scripture and say, okay, wait a minute, who's God talking to? Is he talking to the Jews? Is he talking to the Gentiles, the nations? Or is he talking to the church? And if we will, well, it depends on what the Scripture is. So if we understand that and if we find that out as we read that passage, then that will keep our end time, the understanding of the end times, it will keep our end time doctrine straight. Amen? And that's where a lot of people get confused and come up with wrong ideas and wrong teaching about the end times because they take a Scripture that God spoke to the Jews and they said, oh, this applies to the church. Or they take a Scripture that God applies to the church and said that applies to the Jews. We need to keep that. We need to know who he's talking to. You following me? Yeah. Yes. Amen. All right. So let's look at today. So in this series, we've been talking specifically about God's plan for Israel. We've been talking about the past and a little bit about the future plan. But I want to focus more about the future plan today. So let's go to Daniel chapter 9 and look at what I believe is the most detailed and the most significant prophecy about God's plan for the nation of Israel concerning the future and concerning the end of days. Daniel chapter 9. So you know the story behind Daniel. Daniel was in captivity. Daniel was 16 years old when Nebuchadnezzar's army invaded Jerusalem and they took the first group of Jews captive back to Babylon. It was a few more years before that assignment or that project was completed where they destroyed the temple and all the Jews were scattered. Daniel was among the group of the first folks that were taken into captivity into Babylon. And he went there as a 16-year-old. And he saw all kinds of, all kinds of tragedy happening around him as a young man. And yet God used him and God raised him up in the kingdom of Nebuchadnezzar and then future reigns as well. We know that Daniel served at least through the reigns of Nebuchadnezzar, Belshazzar, and then Darius, who was the first king of the Medes that succeeded the Babylonian kingdom. Daniel served for the entire time of their captivity of 70 years. He was there in Babylon, and you know how God used him. God raised him up to be a leader in that nation and to speak prophetically to not only Babylon, but also the other nations in the earth at that time. And so we'll pick it up, Daniel chapter 9, verse 1. It says, in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the lineage of the Medes. So this is after Nebuchadnezzar's died, after Belshazzar's died. Remember the account that where Belshazzar is king and they're having a big party and he says, hey, let's bring in all the vessels of gold that we took out of the temple there in Jerusalem and let's drink wine out of them and let's party. And remember what happened. Remember you've heard that statement, the handwriting is on the wall. You know where that comes from, don't you? A hand, the fingers of a man's hand appeared and began writing on the wall. And it so shook Belshazzar, the Bible says his knees knocked together. And nobody could interpret. It was written in a language they didn't understand. And so finally they said, oh, wait a minute, let's bring Daniel in. And so Daniel came in and basically told Belshazzar, he said, the Lord has ended your kingdom. You've been weighed in the balance and found wanting. And the kingdom's been taken out of your hands. And that very night, Belshazzar was slain. And this guy, Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, became king in his place. And so it was during the first year. This is right after this has happened with Belshazzar. In the first year of Darius, of the lineage of the Medes, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, verse 2 now, I, Daniel, understood by the books the number of the years specified by the word of the Lord through Jeremiah the prophet that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. So he's reading the prophecies of Jeremiah and he says, wait a minute. Jeremiah prophesied that we would be in captivity for 70 years. And he checked his watch and he checked his calendar and he said, that time is about up. We were taken captive almost 70 years ago. What's happening here? We need to, you know, it's time we were going back. And he didn't see anything happening. He didn't see any movement toward their restoration. And so he began to pray about that. Verse 3 says, then I set my face toward the Lord God to make requests by prayer and supplications with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. And I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession and said, O Lord, great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant and mercy with those who love him and with those who keep his commandments, we have sinned and committed iniquity. We have done wickedly and rebelled, even by departing from your precepts and your judgments. So Daniel begins to pray and intercede for his people, the nation of Israel. And then he concludes his prayer. We won't take time to read the whole prayer. Verse 18, we'll skip down there. He says, oh my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations and the city which is called by your name. For we do not present our supplications before you because of our righteous deeds, but because of your great mercies. That's a good way to approach God in prayer anytime. Because of his great mercy. Amen. He says, O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and act. Do not delay for your own sake, my God, for your city and for your people are called by your name. Now, here's an interesting side thought. Jeremiah had prophesied 70 years of captivity, then I'm going to bring you back. But yet, it appears that someone, even though God had prophesied that and spoken that through Jeremiah, yet someone like Daniel had to pray for that to come to pass. Just because God said it, now there may be exceptions to that, but in many cases, just because God said it doesn't mean it's going to automatically happen unless somebody gets a hold of that promise, gets a hold of that word, and prays about it. That's why our prayers are so important. That's why our role in prayer is so important today. And so Daniel did that. Verse 20, now while I was speaking, praying, and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, yes, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, well, we know Gabriel was an angel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly. By the way, men don't fly. At least not back then they didn't. There were not airplanes, so that was the angel Gabriel. Being caused to fly swiftly, reached me about the time of the evening offering. And he informed me and talked with me and said, "Oh, Daniel, I've now come forth to give you skill to understand. At the beginning of your supplications," in other words, when you started praying, get this now, "at the beginning of your supplications, the command went out. Give that man an answer." Amen. You know, when you pray, at the beginning of your prayer, the command goes out. Amen. Sometimes it takes a while to get to us because of various reasons, but God hears and answers. That's why we can say, "Praise God, I thank you, Lord, you heard me and you're working." Amen.
Amen.
He says, "At the beginning of your supplications, the command went out, and I have come to tell you, for you are greatly beloved."
Amen.
Well, so are you. So are you. Greatly beloved by the Lord. Amen?
Amen.
"For you are greatly beloved. Therefore, consider the matter and understand the vision." And so he's coming and he answers and he gives him an answer not only to what's about to transpire, but he gives him a panoramic overview of what's going to happen to his people in the generations that were to come. And so here we are, verse 24 now. He says, 70 weeks are determined for your people. Who are Daniel's people? Yes, the Jews. Okay. And for your holy city. What city would that be? Correct. Jerusalem. To finish the transgression. To make an end of sins. To make reconciliation for iniquity. To bring in everlasting righteousness. To seal up vision and prophecy. And to anoint the most holy. Six things are going to happen. Now, the 70 weeks, Bible scholars, prophecy scholars understand and agree, and we see it because it played out that way. And we can look back and see this happen. The 70 weeks represent 77-year periods. A week here refers to a 7-year period. So 70 times 7 is 490 years. He's saying the whole thing. He said the panoramic plan for your people is going to be carried out in a period of 490 years. All right. All right. And so he says 70 weeks are determined again for your people and for your holy city. So for Israel, the Jews, and for Jerusalem. And again, the six things: finish transgression, make an end of sin, reconciliation for iniquity, bring in everlasting righteousness, seal up vision and prophecy, and anoint the most holy. In other words, the consummation, the fulfillment of God's plan of redemption. See, when God first called Abram, he said, "I need you to work with me." What was God's heart? What was God trying to accomplish? God was trying to rescue and redeem his lost creation, mankind. After Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, God set to work to redeem us. And so God called Abraham. He said, "I want you to work with me on this project." The angel Gabriel is telling Daniel here, it's all going to be finished up. It's all going to be done after 490 years. All right. So notice what it says here. It says he's come to make reconciliation for iniquity. Well, who did that? Jesus on the cross made reconciliation for iniquity. To bring in everlasting righteousness. Who did that? Jesus, in his work of in his death and resurrection, brought in everlasting righteousness. Praise God. To seal up vision and prophecy. In other words, every vision, every prophecy is going to be fulfilled and completed. All right? And then he says, to anoint them and to anoint the most holy. That's the Lord Jesus, the most holy. The Lord Jesus will be anointed when he returns to reign on the earth. He says it's all going to be done in this 490-year period. And the angel then gives Daniel understanding on when the clock is going to start on this 490-year countdown. Verse 25, he says, "Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. What is 7 and 62? You lightning fast math people. 7 and 62. 7 plus 62. 69. There we go. All right. Had a little trouble there, but we got it. All right. 69. How many weeks did the angel say we're going to before it's all fulfilled? 70, right? So he's telling us here that there's a week left hanging, a 7-year period left hanging, but there's going to be 7 and 62 or 69 of them. Here's what's going to take place over this period. All right? Everybody still with me? All right. So he says there'll be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall, even in troublesome times. So going back to the first part of that verse, put the first part back there, Kim. He says, from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem. So that's when the clock was going to start ticking down. Well, that happened. Cyrus, the Persian king Cyrus, issued the order, issued the command for the Jews to go back to Jerusalem and rebuild the temple. 2 Chronicles 36, verse 22 talks about that. It says, now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, so after Darius the Mede, then Cyrus, there might have been some other kings in among there, but Cyrus was in his first year, Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled. The Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and also put it in writing, saying, thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth the Lord God of heaven has given me, and he has commanded me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Imagine that, a pagan king. But God stirred up his heart. God spoke to him to do that. You think God can do that today? Sure he can. Amen. Who is among you of all his people? May the Lord God be with him and let him go up. At that moment when that decree was issued by King Cyrus, the clock started ticking. The countdown of the 490 years started ticking. Now, Daniel notes, he says, after from that time, go back to Daniel 9 there, if you would, 25, Kim. He said, from that time until Messiah the Prince, There shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. All right. Now, so he says, until Messiah the Prince. So he says, the Messiah is going to come after 69 weeks. You see that? All right. Go back again. We have to divide this verse out in two parts here. Look, know that when the command is issued, until Messiah the Prince. In other words, the Messiah is going to come this period of time after that command is issued. How long is it going to be? Next part of the verse, 7 weeks and 62 weeks. So after 483 years from the time that this command is issued, the Messiah is going to show up. The Messiah is going to come. Well, and we know that that's exactly what happened, because if you go back in history and look at from the time that Cyrus issued that decree, and you can look it up in history, until Jesus rides in to Jerusalem on the donkey on what we know as Palm Sunday, and the people shouted, Hosanna, blessed be the name of the Lord, 483 years to the day. Just like God said. Why does he divide it up, though, into 7 and 62 to make up the 69 or the 483 years? Well, the first 7 was when they went back to rebuild the temple. It took them 49 years. You know, they faced a lot of opposition. Just like the prophecy said, the street will be built and the wall, even in troublesome times. You remember reading in Nehemiah and in Ezra, all the opposition that they faced. Nehemiah said, our workers, when we were rebuilding the wall, we had to work with a tool in one hand and with a weapon in the other hand. You know, because of the enemies opposing them. And so, but they got the temple rebuilt. They got the city rebuilt. They got the wall rebuilt. 49 years to do that. Then another 434 years beyond that, equaling the total of 483. And Jesus comes riding in to Jerusalem. The Messiah has appeared. The Messiah has come. If the people understood that prophecy of Daniel here, they would have welcomed Jesus. But they didn't understand. Most of them didn't understand it. All right. Verse 26. And after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. What's he talking about here? Jesus comes into Jerusalem on what we know as Palm Sunday. A few days later, what happens? He's cut off. He's crucified. He goes to the cross. But not for himself, for us. For the sins of all mankind. Yeah. Messiah is cut off. All right. And when that happened, then God reached down on this time clock that was ticking down, that had ticked down 483 of these 490 years. And God said, we're going to pause that right now. We're going to pause that. The clock stopped ticking. All right. And then the rest of verse 26 says, and the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it shall be with a flood. Until the end of the war, desolations are determined. When the disciples asked Jesus about the last days, they commented on the temple. And they said, well, look at this great temple, Jesus. He said, do you see all these things? He said, I'm telling you, not one stone will be left upon another that'll not be thrown down. So he prophesied the destruction of the temple, and that happened 40 years after the death and resurrection of Jesus. The Roman army under the command of Titus came in to put down a rebellion, and they destroyed the temple. They destroyed the city of Jerusalem. The Jews were scattered at that time. That happened in 70 A.D., all right? And this is what this is talking about, the people of the prince who is to come. There's a prince coming, and the people that prince will come out of, they're going to destroy the city. Well, we know from history that was the Romans in 70 A.D., under the command of General Titus. But there's going to be a prince that will come out of this people, out of this empire, out of this kingdom. All right? And verse 27, it says, then he, who's the he it's talking about there? The prince that will come, the leader that will arise out of the Roman Empire. Out of the Roman kingdom. Now, so again, the pause button has been pushed. And so the angel is taking, Angel Gabriel's taking Daniel way into the future. Yep. Pause button has been pressed here on Israel. Yep. Why? Because what did God do when he paused that button? What happened? The church age. What happened was God's plan shifted. Like we've covered clearly, he did not reject Israel. He did not reject the Jews. But what happened was the Gentiles came in. It was God's plan all along that the Gentiles come in. And so after the death and resurrection of Jesus, for the first few years, the church was entirely Jewish. But then the church began to go more and more and more to the Gentile world, to where in just a few decades, the church was made up primarily, huge majority of Gentiles and not Jews. And so God inserted something that was a mystery called the church age, which is what we're still living in right now. He put that in. That pause button is still there. But then one day there will come, I believe in the near future, a prince that will come. Verse 27, then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. How long is a week? 7 years. 7 years. Okay. Now in the natural, a week is 7 days, but it's 7 years prophetically. He's been talking about weeks. He's still talking about the same, using the same standard here. So in the middle of the week, so what will the middle of 7 years be? 3.5 years. In the middle of the week, he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering, and on the wing of abomination shall be one who makes desolate, even upon the consummation which is determined is poured out on the desolate. I know that's a lot of big words there, so let's break it down. So this prince is going to arise one day, and he's going to confirm a covenant, or we could say it this way, he's going to make a peace treaty. Yep. He's going to make a peace treaty with Israel. He's going to broker a peace treaty between Israel and maybe the nations around them and for 1 week, but he's going to break that in the middle of the week. He'll bring an end to sacrifice an offering. They're going to rebuild the temple during this time. The Jews will rebuild the temple. I was there 4 years ago and stood on the spot where it's going to be rebuilt, or potentially. And so they'll rebuild the temple. They'll start offering the sacrifices and offerings again. But in the middle, after 3.5 years, this man, this prince, is going to come in and he's going to put a stop to that. All right. And so, why does he do that and what happens there? Well, let's go to 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians. And by the way, so when the prince comes and confirms the covenant, that's when the pause button is released. All right? So he says 490 years or 70 weeks are determined. This is going to happen after 69 weeks. Messiah is going to be cut off. Then the very next event he talks about, the prince, will confirm a covenant. When that peace treaty is signed with Israel, when this person brokers the peace treaty, at that time the countdown begins for the final 7 years. That's still in the future. I believe it's in the near future as we get close to the coming of the Lord, because this 7 years also coincides with what we know, what you've heard about as the tribulation period. You've ever heard of that term? Okay. All right. That's when it begins. That's when the clock begins. And so the clock starts ticking, and this 7 year period will continue uninterrupted and will culminate at the second coming of Jesus Christ when he comes back to the earth to establish his kingdom. The angel said 70 year periods are going to be determined until all this thing is wrapped up, until the Most Holy is anointed. Right? Everybody still with me? Okay. All right. Okay. So 2 Thessalonians, there's that event, and then there's another event that I believe will coincide with this clock starting to tick again. 2 Thessalonians 2, here in the New Testament, Paul is writing, "Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come." People were circulating news. "Oh, that's already happened. The day of Christ's already come." Paul said, "No." And they're thinking, "Oh, we missed it." You know? And he said, "No, let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition." So this prince that Daniel talks about is the same person that Paul is talking about, that calls him, who he calls the man of sin and the son of perdition. And another name for him that's common in the scripture is the Antichrist. Same guy, okay, all right? And so he says, the day of the Lord's not going to come because these things have to happen first. First thing, there has to come a falling away. And we'll cover this, two different sides of this. There has been that. We see that. We see people, there's a movement now where people say, "Well, I'm deconstructing. Yeah, I used to be a Christian, but now I don't know anymore." There's been a big wave of that, a wave of deception. Prominent Christian leaders saying, "I don't believe in that anymore." That's part of the falling away. And also from the world, the world's rejecting. You know, in our country, there used to be a standard of righteousness and godliness with the Word of God. We've fallen away from that as a nation. And not only our nation, but the whole Western world has done that as well. So that could interpret the falling away. There's another way that this word can be translated, though, and that's the word, and interpreted, that's the word departure. Departure. And so he says, this man's not going to come unless the departure comes first. Well, what kind of departure is he talking about there? Well, we know from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Paul wrote to them in the previous book letter that he wrote to them. He said, the Lord himself's going to descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first, and we that are alive remain and be caught up. We're going to depart. Yep. The rapture. The catching away of the church. I read, let me give you a piece of advice. Don't form your beliefs and your theology from what you read on Facebook. I read something last week from some guy, you know, reportedly thought he knew what he was talking about. He said, the rapture is a man-made doctrine that it was someone in the 1800s developed. And I thought, oh my goodness, I didn't know that the book of 1 Thessalonians by Paul was written in the 1800s. That 1 Thessalonians 4 was written in the 1800s. I didn't know that 1 Corinthians 15 was written in the 1800s. I thought it had been in the Bible before that. And it is, and it has been. So, anyway, he said there's going to come either the falling away or the departure. It could be both, all right? And then the man of sin is revealed. The Antichrist is revealed, all right? And in verse 4, here's what he's going to do now. Keep in mind, Daniel, we read in Daniel that after 3.5 years, in the middle of the week, he's going to come in and he's going to put an end to sacrifice and offering in the rebuilt temple, all right? Okay, so, you still with me? All right, verse 4, this man of sin, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshiped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. In the middle of this period, after 3.5 years, this man that has brokered a peace treaty with Israel, that seems to be a friend of Israel, he will have such an inflated idea of himself because he's possessed fully by the devil that he's going to come into the temple and he's going to stop the sacrifices. And he said, no need to do that anymore. I'm God. Worship me. And then the Jews are going to look at each other and say, we made a mistake following this guy. And so that's going to really ramp things up to where the tribulation period, it's also, there's a part of it, it's known as the Great Tribulation. That's when that's going to begin, the last 3.5 years. All right. So again, we read that he's going to come into the temple. He's going to bring an end to sacrifice and offering. All right. And then Jesus referenced this as well in Matthew 24. Let's skip on down to that one. Matthew 24, 15. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, again, this is in the Jesus teaching on the last days. When you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, Jesus is talking about this event where the Antichrist comes in to the temple, proclaims himself to be God, puts an end of sacrifice and offering. And he says the abomination of desolation, that's the verse we just read in Daniel chapter 9, is what Jesus is referring to. He says, when you see that abomination standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. Then verse 16, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Yeah, that'd be the time to run, boys. For who? For who? For those who are in Gainesville, Cumming, Alpharetta? No, Judea. Who's the scripture written to?
The Jews.
Yes. All right. Let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. All right. And this is what we referred to last week, Revelation 12, 14. But the woman, who is that? Israel. Remember that the dragon begins to persecute the woman that gave birth to the male child, the nation of Israel that brought the Messiah into the world. All right. The woman was given two wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness to her place where she's nourished for a time, times, and half a time, 3.5 years from the presence of the serpent. That's why Jesus said, if you're in Judea, flee to the mountains. God's going to provide a way of escape and a place for them to have refuge during this last 3.5 years of the tribulation period. All right, back to Thessalonians, verse 5, 2 Thessalonians 2, 5. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? Paul taught them about this, about the last days and about the Antichrist coming. And now you know what is what? What's the next word? You know what is what?
Restraining.
Restraining. Do you see that? So there's something restraining. Paul said right now there's a force restraining this man of sin, a force restraining the Antichrist, all right? For now, you know what is restraining that he may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness, that could be worded and is worded by John, the spirit of Antichrist is already at work. We see it at work in the world today, don't we? For sure. All right? Only he who now restrains will do so, what? Until he's taken out of the way. So there's a restraining force stopping the Antichrist from coming into power. And we know that when the Antichrist comes into power, that's when the final countdown of the 7 years for God's plan for Israel begins again. But there's something that's in the way right now. There's something that's keeping the pause button push right now. And that's us. That's the church. And we're going to continue. Some say it's the Holy Spirit through the church. I'm fine with that because it says He there. It's the Holy Spirit working through us, through the church. And we, the church, the true church, is the restraining force until the church is taken out of the way. That's the rapture. That's the catching away. All right. And then when that happens, all right, verse 8, and then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of His mouth and destroy with the brightness of His coming. Praise God. All right. And so the rapture of the church happens. And then when that happens, the clock starts ticking again. And Israel, once again, for that last 7 years, becomes the primary focus of God's plan and God's purpose. The church is gone. Now, people will get saved during the tribulation period. God's going to have 144,000 Jewish evangelists. Read Revelation 7, I think it is, and 11 maybe, or 14. But He's going to have 144,000 Jewish evangelists. 12,000 from every tribe that are going to go forth and proclaim the gospel. And there's going to be a great multitude that gets saved as a result of that. So God is certainly working. He's going to have His two witnesses that the Scripture talks about. And I believe that's in Revelation 11. Let me get back. Where am I at here? In my notes. All right. Revelation 11. Romans 11, excuse me. Romans 11. So God's plan for Israel then after the rapture. So Romans 11, 25, look at this. And Clint, you can come on back up if you would. Romans 11, 25, He says, "For I do not desire, brethren, that you..." Now Paul's writing to who? Romans. Who's Rome? What group would those Romans fall into? Jews, well, Jews, Gentiles, or... But He says to the church of God, which is at Rome. All right. Now, they were Gentiles, but they got saved. Now they're part of the church. So He's writing to the church. "For I do not desire, brethren, that you," the church, "should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion." Oh, we're better now. No. "That blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in." That's why the pause button is pressed. That's why the church age is still in effect right now until the majority of the Gentiles come in and get saved. And then God's going to turn His focus once again fully on Israel. Now, again, he's still working in Israel today. And we got some of the first fruits in here with us this morning. Praise God. Bob and Bonnie. Amen. Again, at the rapture, so God says, "Okay, that's it. I'm taking the church out," and then the focus turns to Israel once again. Daniel 12. Now, at that time, Michael shall stand up. We know Gabriel, the angel Gabriel, had been talking to Daniel, and so here the Lord tells Daniel, "At that time, Michael shall stand up." Who is he? The great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people. Michael, the angel, is the chief angel, and his number one assignment is to stand watch over the Jewish people and the nation of Israel. I believe he's standing up today. Amen. "At that time, Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people, and there shall be a time of trouble." Again, talking about this what we call the tribulation period, this 7 years, and particularly the last 3.5 years of it. "There shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. And at that time, your people should be delivered." The Jewish people, everyone who is found written in the book. Jeremiah 30, Jeremiah talks about it here. He says, "Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. And it is the time of" what? Whose trouble? Jacob's trouble. Who is Jacob? Another name for Israel, the nation of Israel. It is the time of Jacob's trouble. The tribulation is the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. Praise God. The church is not here for that. I said the church is not here for that. All right, finally this one. Hosea 5. Again, this is an overview. Hosea gives an overview. For I will be like a lion to Ephraim, and like a young lion to the house of Judah. Ephraim is another name for the 10 tribes that separated out when the kingdom was divided. So when he says Ephraim, and then he says the house of Judah, that put those together, that's all 12 tribes of the nation of Israel. All right. I'll be like a lion to Ephraim and like a young lion to the house of Judah. I will tear them and go away. I will take them away, and no one shall rescue. I'll return again to my place. What's this talking about? This is talking about the first coming of Jesus. Jesus, the lion of the tribe of Judah, came in, and his ministry and his preaching tore through the land of Israel and the Jewish people. And he took those who believed. He said, I didn't come to bring peace, but a sword. And families will be divided because of me. Some will believe and some won't. So there was a tearing that took place. And then he said, I'm going to return again to my place. Did he do that? After his death and resurrection, he returned again to his place. Till they, who? Ephraim and Judah, the people of Israel, Jewish people, till they acknowledge their offense. Then they will seek my face. In their affliction, in this time of Jacob's trouble, in this time of great tribulation, they will earnestly seek me. And he's going to save them. He's going to come. Here's what they're going to say. Chapter 6, verse 1. Come. You got that? Chapter 6, verse 1. Hosea. All right. Come. I gave it to you, but I thought I did. Come and let us return to the Lord. For he is torn, but he will heal us. He is stricken, but he will bind us up. After 2 days, Peter says this, forget not this one thing, beloved, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. Yep. Remember that key is used here to understand this. After 2 days, after 2,000 years, he will revive us. Who? The Jews. The nation of Israel. On the third day, he will raise us up that we may live in his sight. What's going to happen? Jesus is going to come back at the end of the tribulation. He's going to set up his earthly kingdom. He's going to reign from Jerusalem. And the Israel and the Jews will be raised up in that third day, that 1,000-year period, to live in his sight, along with all of us Gentiles that have come in through Christ, through the new birth. We'll be there too. We'll be part of the party too, and part of the celebration, and part of the administration. Hallelujah. Amen. Let us know, verse 3, let us pursue the knowledge of the Lord. His going forth is established as the morning. He will come to us like the rain, like the latter and former rain to the earth. Praise God. He's going to come. He's going to fulfill all that. All the Jews, the majority of them, some are coming in now, like Bonnie and Bob, and many others. But in that tribulation period, they're going to come in mass. God's going to protect them. God's going to keep them. And praise God, he's going to fulfill his promise. He's going to fulfill his plan. They're going to dwell in that land forever as long as there's an earth. Amen. That's going to be their land. And again, we get to join in the celebration. Hallelujah. Amen. That's God's plan. That's what God showed Daniel through the angel Gabriel appearing to him. God's going to fulfill it just like he said, just like he promised. Amen. Let's bow our heads. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you, we praise you that we can be part of this great plan. Thank you, Lord, that we're in a group that you love and that you have a purpose and a plan for right now, the church. This is our time. This is our age. This is our time to fulfill our assignment, to run our race, to witness for you, to be a light for your truth. Father, help us to finish strong, to finish well, to finish in glory, because you're coming back, you said, for a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle. So, Lord, we thank you for the working of your Spirit through the church in these days, that the church would stand up, that the church would rise up and be strong and be all that you've called us to be. And then we know that the Lord himself will descend and we'll be caught up in that great catching away, and all that you have planned and purposed shall be consummated. It shall be fulfilled. Father, we see this. We already know how the story ends, and we win. And we thank you for that. Father, we pray. Father, we pray that many more would know, that many more would come in to your family, into your kingdom. Father, help us. Give us an urgency to share with our family, with our friends, with our neighbors, that you're coming back. We thank you, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for that.